Beloved, the biblical phrase, the last days or latter days, always conjures interest, although sadly, it is often misunderstood. When do the last days begin? 100 years before Christ's return? 50 years? 20? 7 years before Christ's return? When do they begin? What about the phrase, the last days or the latter days itself? Sometimes also called the last time or the last times, and also the last hour. Is this phrase, the last days, and those other synonyms, is this phrase found more often in the Old Testament or the New Testament? You might think it's found more often in the New Testament, but it's not. It's actually found more frequently in the Old Testament. The last or latter days occurs some 9 times in the New Testament, but some 15 times in the Old Testament. It occurs in the Pentateuch, once in Genesis, twice in Deuteronomy, and once in Numbers. And all the other occurrences are in the prophets. Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, twice in Ezekiel, twice in Daniel, and 4 times in Jeremiah. Now what about the New Testament? Which of the New Testament books uses the phrase last days most? I would guess that you would think it's the book of Revelation. That's not the right answer. The subject of the book of Revelation is the last days and the coming of Christ, making all things new. But the phrase the last days, the phrase itself, is not actually used in the book of Revelation. The last days, or a synonym of the last days, occurs in one verse in 9 different books. In Acts 2, as we read together, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, it occurs there twice in one verse, and the book of Jude. But of all of these references, Old and New Testament, Acts 2, the passage we read together, I believe is the most foundational place in all the Bible for a key understanding of the last days. It's the best place, I believe, to start, and I hope to show you that tonight. You might think this is strange. The last days. And we're looking at Acts 2. That couldn't be right. Surely Acts 2 is all about Pentecost. Acts 2 is all about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is all about the birth of the New Testament church. It's not about the birth of the church. The church was born in Genesis chapter 3 with the conversion of Adam and Eve, but the birth of the New Testament church, the church in its New Testament form. You could say too that Acts 2 is the first apostolic sermon. All those things are true. Acts 2 is about all of those things. But Acts 2 is also the key to understanding the meaning of the last days. For one thing, it is the first reference to the last days in the New Testament. And the New Testament is a clearer and fuller revelation of the truth contained in the Old Testament. Secondly, this passage quotes, as we'll see later, a passage from Joel 2. So it links Old and New Testament. And this chapter then gives us a grand survey, or a broad sweep, of the term the last days in many of its vital relationships, as we shall see later. So first we're going to identify the last days, when they begin and when they end. And then secondly we're going to look at the characteristics of the last days, what happens in these last days. And third, we're going to look at the lessons from the last days, how all this applies to us. So then, when do the last or latter days begin? In this regard, there are 2 mistakes which could be and are made. You could begin these days too far back. You could begin the last days with the creation and fall, some 6,000 odd years ago. That's going too far back. Or you could put it not in the past and too far in the past, but exclusively in the future. Many hold that the last days is a period of time which will begin some years ahead of us. Maybe the last 100 years before Christ's return, or the last 20 or 30 years, or the last 7 years. What does Acts 2 have to say about all this? Acts 2 verse 17 refers to the last days. Acts 2 verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." The last days, according to this verse, are the period when the Holy Spirit is poured out in his fullness and richness in the New Testament period. This is what Peter is saying here. Here is his argument. Those in the upper room were speaking in foreign languages. People are assembling to find out what in the world is going on. They're amazed. These are Galileans. Now they're speaking in all these different tongues. And then Peter gives an explanation. He says, "This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel," verse 16. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Holy Spirit upon all flesh." And this comes to pass in the last days. Clearly, Peter thought, and he's inspired by the Holy Ghost, that Peter and his hearers on that day, the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 odd years ago, were living in the last days. The Holy Spirit had been poured out, and Peter says, these are the last days in which the Holy Spirit's poured out. The last days began then, or at least included the day of Pentecost. So the last days began at least 1970 years ago. Can we go, to ask a further question though, can we go any further back? Yes, we can. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 says that Jesus Christ, quote, "was manifest or revealed in these last times for you." Jesus Christ was manifest in these last times for you. And the manifestation or revelation of Christ there is his incarnation, life, death, burial, resurrection. Jesus Christ was manifest in these last days for you, the members of the church. So the birth and life of Christ is also, according to the Bible, in the last days. Hebrews 1 verse 2 speaks similarly. "God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And God spoke to us by his Son in the incarnation of Christ, his miracles, teaching, death, burial, resurrection, and so on. These are the last days. So how do we put all this together? On the one hand, we said that the last days include the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And then we also said, according to Hebrews 1 verse 2 and 1 Peter 1 verse 20, that the incarnation and life and death and crucifixion of Christ is also contained in the last days. The answer is that we must understand that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is part of the work of Christ at his first coming. Think of the work of Christ as one unit. His incarnation, his humiliation, his glorification, and that glorification of Christ includes his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his sitting at God's right hand and ruling over all things, and as proof that he's seated at God's right hand, he pours out the Holy Spirit from heaven upon his church. So the last days then, according to the Bible, begin and have begun with the first coming of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, ministry, death, and session at God's right hand and pouring out the Holy Spirit. The last days, strange as it may sound, according to the Bible, and not according to public and popular perception, began 2,000 years ago. And so the last days includes the events of Acts chapter 2. In fact, the last days just about include, therefore, everything in the New Testament canon and everything that has happened since then. And that's what Peter says. It shall come to pass in the last days. He didn't say it shall come to pass 2,000 years before the last days. In the last days, God pours out his Holy Spirit. That's when the last days, or the latter days, or the last time begins. Now, when do they end? And the answer here again is found in Acts chapter 2. Again, quoting Joel 2. The quotation is found in verses 7 to 21 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 17 tells us something much of the beginning of the last days. And then it goes on, it's come to pass in the last days, verse 17 and 18, that I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit and my servants shall prophesy and so on. And then verse 19 says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. So the last days here end at a point which is identified in these verses in two different ways. The last days are spoken of in verse 17 and continue all the way to at least verse 20, and then it says, the great and notable day of the Lord comes. The great and notable day of the Lord. And we're asking the question, when do the last days end? They end with the day of the Lord. Now, what does Acts 2 and verse 20 mean by the day of the Lord? A parallel passage is 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. There we read, the day of the Lord, exact same phrase, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord, then, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 10, is that day in which the true God will consume this earth with fire. That is the very end of this present evil age. And just in case you think that maybe the day of the Lord in Acts 2 and 2 Peter 3, verse 10, are different days of the Lord, Acts 2, verse 20 speaks of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it is most definitely a great and notable day of the Lord when God burns up the surface of the entire planet Earth. That is a great and that is a notable day of the Lord. And in case there's any doubt, we look at another factor mentioned in Acts 2, verse 20. It says there that the day of the Lord is preceded by certain signs in heaven and in earth. God says, verse 19, I will show signs in heaven above and in signs in the earth beneath. What are these signs? Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. More specifically, a reference is made to the sun and to the moon. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So these things that are going to happen before the great and the notable day of the Lord also help to identify for us the day of the Lord with which the last days ends. So what does it say about the sun, which in verse 20? Well, it says the sun is turned into darkness. What about the moon? It's turned into blood. Matthew 24 speaks to this. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Jesus' Olivet discourse on the end of the world. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, exactly the same as Joel 2, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And just before that, we read of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light. Those signs mentioned before the day of the Lord in Acts chapter 2 are the same signs mentioned just before the bodily return of Christ in the clouds of heaven in Matthew chapter 24. The day of the Lord with which the last days ends is the final day of this present age. So putting that all together, when the last days begin and when they end, we learn that the last days are the period of time from the first coming to the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, also called the day of the Lord. The last days begin with Christ, his first coming. They end with Christ, his second coming. To put it slightly differently, the last days, from the first to the second coming of Christ, the last days end with the last day, singular. Jesus spoke often in John's Gospel of the general resurrection. I will raise him up, especially in John 6, I will raise him up at the last day. The last days end with the last day, which is the day of the resurrection, John 6. The day of the burning up of heaven and earth, 2 Peter 3. And the day just preceded by the moon and the sun failing to give their light, Matthew 24 and Acts chapter 2. We could also say that not only is do the last days end with the last day, but the last times, a synonym for the last days, the last times end with the last time, singular, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Now that we have identified the last days, when they begin and when they end, we need to ask the question, why are the last days called the last days? One reason for this is, quite simply, that there are no other days to come after the last days, because after the last days, we're in the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state for the elect, and then on the other hand is the lake of fire for the reprobate, unbelieving, wicked. So they're called the last days because nothing's coming after them. Then you're into the eternal state. From a more profound and theological point of view, the last days are also called the last days because the last days are the days of the last one. The last days are the days of the last one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the last one. He is called in 1 Corinthians 15 the last Adam. The last Adam. And as the last Adam, his days are the last days. In Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 22, he is called the first and the last. And as the one who is the last, his days are the last days. That's two reasons. They're called the last days because there's no other days coming after them. At the end of the last days, the last day, we're into the eternal state. And secondly, they're called the last days because they are the days of the last one, Jesus the Messiah. And thirdly, this one's a little bit harder to grasp, but you'll get it. The last days are also called the last days because they are the interim goal of the Old Testament. The word last in the Bible also carries the idea of goal, that which is aimed at, a purpose, an objective, an end in view. The Old Testament age was preparatory to the New Testament age. The Old Testament anticipated and looked forward to the New Testament age, the days of the Messiah. And thus the last days are the goal of the Old Testament days, the richer and more blessed days that the Old Testament longed for. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures were written more for our sakes than for the Old Testament saints themselves. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God was thinking right from the beginning, most especially of the Holy Catholic Church. That was the mystery he aimed at right from the start. That's Ephesians chapter 3. That was his eternal purpose. And so the Old Testament is a prelude, a preparatory stage in a much greater work of God. So the last days are the last days because there's no other days coming after them. Then you're into the eternal state. Because they are the days of the Messiah, the last one. And because they are the goal of everything that preceded the Old Testament age. These last days, as I said, is the period from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, 2,000 years of the last days have already taken place. You are living in the last days. And not only are you living in the last days, but the Apostle Peter, 1,970 years ago, could say to his audience, you're living in the last days too. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the people who lived in Palestine in the days of Jesus of Nazareth, they were also living in the last days. And Jesus Christ is coming again soon, on the last day. Having identified the period of the last days, we need to look now at the characteristics of the last days. What does the Bible say is going to happen in these last days? What are the main themes of the last days? What are the most important characteristics of the last days? Let me throw that open to you for you to think about it for a minute. What would you say is the most important thing about the last days? Now, various things could come to mind here. You could think Antichrist, apostasy, sin. Indeed, all those things are most definitely characteristics of the last days, and of course there are others. But these things are not the most important characteristics of the last days. And so we come back to Peter in this sermon in Acts 2. What does he say in the first apostolic sermon? The birthday of the New Testament church in this foundational chapter on the last days. Well, after Peter explains that he and the other apostles and so on were not drunk, verses 14 and 15, and after he explains, or quotes rather, the prophecy of Joel in verses 17 to 21, saying that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're living in the last days, then he tells us the first and most important thing about the last days, with regard to the characteristics of the last days. And what does he talk about? He tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, according to the first apostolic sermon, is the most important characteristic of the last days. He makes the last days. Now they say, the apostle quotes this prophecy of Joel in verses 17 to 21 on the last days, and then he applies it. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he is the key one in these last days. Then he goes on to speak about his miracles, called in verse 22, miracles, wonders, and signs, all referring, of course, to the same thing, just as the apostle referred to psalms, hymns, and songs of the Holy Spirit, meaning psalms in another verse of the scriptures in Ephesians. Then he talks about the cross, verse 23, according to God's eternal predestination. Then he talks about Christ's resurrection, verses 24 to 32. Verse 24, God raised Christ up by loosing the pains of death because it wasn't possible that death could hold the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Then verse 34, he tells us about the ascension of Christ. David didn't ascend up into heaven, but someone did. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand in heaven. That's referring to Christ. And he's the one who is seated at God's right hand. That's his session. And as proof of his session at God's right hand, verse 33 says, God has exalted him, so now he pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And Jesus Christ, too, is the most important characteristic of the last days, even from the perspective of Old Testament writings. The last days, the quotation from Joel in verses 17 to 21, that's all about the Lord Jesus and what he is going to do, in that he pours out the Holy Spirit and he turns the sun into darkness. Then there's another quotation in verses 25 to 28, this time from the 16th Psalm. And that too is a promise or prophecy of the resurrection of Christ again. Then verses 34 and 35 contain a quotation from Psalm 110 about the session of Christ at God's right hand. And all of this, we're told in verse 23, happens according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God's eternal plan and purpose. Christ, according to the scriptures, is the most important characteristic of the last days. Obviously, he begins the last days with his incarnation and his entry into this world at his first coming. He ends the last days when he comes in the clouds of heaven at his second coming. And as the last one, his days are the last days, as we saw earlier. And of course, Jesus Christ as Lord rules over the last days from his throne in heaven. And Jesus Christ as the last one governs everything in the last days so that all of history comes to its God-ordained goal at the last day. Singular. The gospel goes forth into all the world. The elect is gathered. The church is saved. And the reprobate world fills up the cup of its iniquity and is made ripe for destruction. That's the first thing about the last days. The last days also, and this too from Acts chapter 2, the last days also are the days of the office of believer. And this is highlighted in verses 17 and 18, right at the start of the quote from Joel chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now this is not saying, contrary to the dreams of the charismatics, that all believers, or even most believers, or even some believers, will have dreams and visions throughout the New Testament period. This language of verses 17 and 18 is Old Testament language speaking about the work of an Old Testament prophet. In the Old Testament, who had dreams and visions? The prophets. Daniel, Joseph, Isaiah, and all the rest. Although sometimes God also gave dreams to an ungodly man. And then he sent a prophet to interpret it for him, like Daniel. Now, the point that is being made here, now, in the New Testament, everybody's a prophet. Everybody is a prophet. All believers. Men, women, and children. And that's the point that this quotation is making. But it's making it in Old Testament terminology. I'll give you a parallel example. In Malachi chapter 1, it says that incense is going to be offered up to God from the four corners of the earth. Malachi 1, verse 11. Incense is going to be offered up to God from the four corners of the earth. Now, does that mean that the rites of the Old Testament priesthood will be carried on in the New Testament age, and there will be men wafting incense in the aisles of churches? That is the view and the interpretation of that verse according to the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, indeed. But what does incense stand for in the Bible? Read Revelation 8, for example, and even the Psalms. Incense pictures the believer's prayer coming up to God in heaven as a sweet-smelling savour. Malachi 1, verse 11 says, one day that was the incense in the Old Testament pictured, the reality. Prayer going up to God that's pleasing in the name of Jesus Christ will come from the four corners of the earth. Who cares about incense wafting up? It doesn't do any good. And that's what Acts 2 is saying in similar language. Everybody's going to be prophets in the New Testament days. And to make that point, then it uses the terminology and ideas of the Old Testament prophet. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had not come as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who leads the church into all truth. That's the teaching of John 7 and verse 39. If you wanted to know the mind of God, you had to go to a prophet. But now in the New Testament, and we looked at this on Sunday past, now in the New Testament, all believers have an anointing from the Holy One, and they know all things. An inner teaching by the Holy Spirit of the truths of the Word of God as they are revealed to us in the sacred Scriptures. And this is also the teaching of Jeremiah 31, that famous passage on the New Covenant. They shall all know me. That's the language of the Word of God. So now, in the New Testament period, the last days, unlike the Old Testament period, everyone knows God's mind through the Holy Spirit by the Word as a prophet and can speak God's Word. Everyone. Not, of course, as preachers. That's a special office given to some in the church only. But yet, everybody speaks God's Word as a witness. We looked at this last Sunday too. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord. That's spoken to the whole church. Well, that was a fortnight ago. So in the last days then, and this is one of the wonderful things about the last days, everybody's going to be a prophet. And of course everybody's going to be a king and a priest. Those are the threefold aspects of the office of believer. But that isn't underscored here. But in the last days, the church will be raised to a fuller and richer endowment in that the office of believer, and especially here the office of prophet, will be exercised by everybody. And if that is a characteristic of the last days on a more individual basis, that every individual Christian is a prophet, on a corporate basis, for the whole church, the last days are, thirdly, days of richer blessings for God's church as a church. And I'm thinking here especially of the Catholicity of the church. The Catholicity of the church. Before the last days, the church came chiefly and primarily from one nation, the Jews. And if you were a member of the church of a different nationality, you had to change your nationality and become a Jew and be circumcised. But now Peter tells us that in the last days, things are different. And this is the whole idea of the gift of tongues. This passage makes it very clear. This is the first reference to tongues in the book of Acts. This makes it very clear that the tongues here are not gibberish languages, silly utterances, childlike babblings. The tongues here are other languages. Think of French or German or Spanish or English. We know this because verse 3 speaks of the gift of tongues being given to them, and verse 4 so that they can speak. And then it says in verse 6, Every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and said, look, these people are Galileans, verse 8, and how come we can hear everybody speak in their own tongue or language in which we were born? Catholic Church, that's the idea of the gift of tongues. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, male, female, and Jews and Gentiles. Verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that certainly includes Jews and Gentiles. And if there's any doubt, verse 39 makes it specifically clear when it says that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And the phrase afar off in the Bible is a technical term for Gentiles. The Jews, they're near, and the Gentiles, they're afar off. So in these last days, God is saving a church of all flesh, of whosoever is called, of those who are far off, and this is symbolized by the gift of other languages to convey the gospel of Christ to the nations. The last days then, unlike all the days that were before, are the days of a Catholic church. And they are the days, secondly, of an apostolic church. Verse 41 tells us that the people there repented and believed, and then verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the apostolic doctrine. The apostles revealed the mind of God more fully than the Old Testament did. And so now we have it recorded for us in the New Testament canon. And the New Testament church is founded on the fuller revelation of God's truth, the mystery of Jesus Christ now made known. So the last days, as the last days, are also the days of a Catholic and apostolic church. And of course they're also the days of the holiness and the unity of the church wrought by the Holy Spirit in this Catholic apostolic church. But those aren't so much focused on here in this Word of God in Acts chapter 2. And membership in this Catholic apostolic church, which is also one and holy, in the last days, is signified and sealed
in the two Christian sacraments of the last days. Baptism. Repent and be baptized. Verse 39. Why repent and be baptized? Well, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to them that are far off, the Gentiles too, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's the effectual call of the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Why? Because the promise comes to you, believers, and your children. And God's going to call. And that promise is signified and sealed in baptism. And then too, I believe that verse 42, when it refers to the breaking of the bread, speaks of the Lord's Supper. Someone can contest that, say maybe it just refers to eating in their homes. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but I personally believe, and I'm saying this to you tonight, mull it over, that this is referring to the Lord's Supper. So this one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of the last days is given sacraments. Baptism for believers and their seed, and the Lord's Supper. And this New Testament Church of Jesus Christ in the last days, we're told here, grows. Verse 41, 3,000 here are added. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And this last days church is a church which not only grows, but it lives as a divine organism. And this life of the church is seen in baptizing, is seen in continuance, in doctrine, in apostolic fellowship, in the Lord's Supper, in prayer, in unity, in joy, and in praise, just to take some of the elements mentioned in verses 41 to 47. These are the characteristics of the last days, as set forth here in Acts 2. In terms of Christ, they're the last days, because he is the chief characteristic. In terms of the believers, they're the last days, because now they all have the office. And in terms of the church, the last days means that she's one, holy, Catholic, apostolic, and she has the sacraments and grows with the life of God. And finally, this is probably what you are thinking of chiefly here, the last days are also the days of the signs of the times. And this is spoken of in that quotation from Joel chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 19 says, I will show wonders in heavens, in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath. That's part of the last days. The signs which are spoken of here in this word of God are signs in creation. Blood, fire, smoke, and most especially in heaven and in earth. That's creation too. And most particularly yet with regard to the sun and to the moon. Signs. And in its most obvious and literal sense, these signs in the creation, especially the signs pertaining to the sun and the moon, take place at the very end of the age, at the last day, when the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. And these signs in the creation, of course, take place throughout the last days, but intensify and come to their culmination at the very end of the last days, at the last day. Other signs in creation include earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And there are other signs in the last days. Signs in the world, wars, and rumors of wars, of which Jesus speaks in Matthew 24. Elsewhere in the Bible we read of signs in the church. Positively, there's the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. The salvation of the elect, the gathering of the church, the development of doctrine, and also the filling up of the sufferings of Jesus Christ by his members in the earth. Colossians 1. Negatively, the signs of the times in the church include apostasy. 1 Timothy 4, for example. And the development and final manifestation of the man of sin. And with that, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, and on we could go. And then, as these signs in creation, and in the world, and in the church, go through the last days, the New Testament period, and intensify towards the end, then comes that great and notable day of the Lord. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the final judgment, and the eternal state, when the world which had been purged by fire is renewed in the new heavens and the new earth. So the last days then, putting it all together and looking at it from a slightly different perspective, the last days therefore are the era of salvation. The era of salvation. The period of preaching. Preaching. Jesus Christ came preaching, and he brought the beginning of the last days. The apostles come preaching, and Acts 2 contains the first apostolic sermon. This preaching, of course, contains the truth of our Jesus Christ, the truth of the whole Word of God, including the last days. And with the truth of Jesus Christ, as set forth especially here in Acts 2, also comes the call to repent. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Repent. Or as verse 21 puts it, call upon the name of the Lord, lift up your voice to God and cry out for mercy. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this effectual call of God comes to believers and their children, both the Jews and the Gentiles, according to God's eternal election. The promise is to you. Preach to everybody, but the promise most particularly and efficaciously is particular. Preach to everybody, sure, but particularly realized in those whom God calls, the believers. And so this prophecy of Joel, quoted in verses 17 to 21, is a prophecy of grace. God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit in the last days. There'll be the office of prophet for everybody, Jew and Gentile, verses 17 and 18. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's also a prophecy of judgment, because these wonders and signs, the blood and the fire and the smoke and the great and notable day of the Lord, are also for the wicked a day of judgment and perdition for all the ungodly. Now we've seen when these last days begin and end, and why they're the last days, and what makes the last days the last days, and what are the characteristics of the last days. It only remains to make a few points to show the lessons which we learn from the truth about the last days. As some of you may know, the truth about the last days surely belongs to the subject of eschatology. And eschatology simply means last things. Last things. So I put it to you that if you want to understand the last things according to the Bible, and not the foolish theories of men and the novel theories that take this world so quickly, if you want to know the truth about the last things, what better place to start than the truth about the last days? We understand the truth about the last things, especially easily from this angle, of the last days. The time. Now, what happens in these last days? We're well on the way to understanding the last things. And then, too, we have a category, an easily identifiable category with which to survey and approach the Bible. And here's an event. When does this event happen? Does it happen on the last day? Does it happen in the eternal state? Or does it happen in the last days? That helps us to interpret. It gives us a framework for understanding the Bible. And also, for our study of the Bible, now we know what these last days are, where they begin and where they end. So when you read the Old Testament and read the New Testament, come across a passage which speaks of the last days or the latter days or the last times, or the last hour, as it's called in 1 John 2, verse 18, you say, aha, I know what that period means. I know when it begins and when it ends, so I know what this passage is talking about. A key tool for interpreting. And then, this truth about the last days has something to say most emphatically about various schemes of biblical eschatology, or various schemes which claim to present the biblical teaching of eschatology. I return now to that phrase, the last days. Dispensationalism teaches that there are the days we're living in now, and then to come, there's a 7-year tribulation, and then, just before that, of course, there's the rapture, according to the most dominant form of the theory, and then, at the end of the 7 years, Christ comes for the second time, and then you have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, the millennium, and then Christ comes for the third time, and you have, I don't know how many, 2 or 3 resurrection periods, and godly people and ungodly living in an earthly kingdom in Palestine with Jesus Christ ruling over, and so on. Now, think about this phrase, the last days. We're in the last days. They begin with the first coming of Christ, they end with the second coming of Christ. There is no millennium, no literal earthly 1,000-year reign coming after the last days, because the last days are the last days. Nothing comes after the last days. As I heard it explained to me once, some years ago, if you were at the bus station and you said to the man, when is the last bus going? And he said, the last bus leaves at 10:30 tonight. And then you said to him, aye, but when does the bus come after the last bus? The man would be disgusted. He probably wouldn't even answer your question. He'd say, look, that is the last bus. Nothing comes after the last bus. And then don't you get the point? That's what the word last means. Now, if the last days begin with the first coming of Christ and end with the second coming of Christ, there isn't anything else coming after it. There is no 1,000-year reign of Christ that the premillennialists and the premillennial dispensationalists dream of. These are the last days. After them, we're in the eternal state. This also has something to say about the traditional post-millennial view, because the traditional post-millennial view has a millennium yet to come. We're not in the millennium, they say. This is the post-millennial view, let's say, of Jonathan Edwards and the Puritans, which held that view. We're not in the millennium. The millennium is coming later. But if we're in the last days, and the last days is the period from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, there is no millennium according to the post-millennial scheme of thinking either, because these are the last days. Nothing coming during it, because these are the last days. Nothing coming after it. The last days. And that is what the Bible, and most clearly here from Acts 2, as I believe I've made it crystal clear to you, is teaching. I think it's very simple. The last days. But the truth about the last days too has something very practical and important to say to us, not only at a doctrinal level. This helps us understand, to put it in very simple language, this helps us to understand God's time frame. He has a purpose with this world. And he tells us that there are certain periods in the history of the world. And here's one, he says. There's the period of the last days. I want you to know where it begins and what it ends and what happens in it. And then I want you to know, God is saying to his church by this truth of the last days, I want you to know where you are in the history of the world. You're after the first coming of Christ. You're before the second coming of Christ. You're living now in the last days. We need to understand, obviously, the day in which we live. We read of that with respect to the children of Issachar, that they were men of understanding, knowing the times. They knew what the times were, and especially in the context there, David was coming to the fore. And the men of Issachar knew, because they knew the times, this is God's man. We ought to support him as God's messianic king. And the people of God need to understand the times and where we are. And an understanding of the last times gives us that vital information. And now we're in the last times. Our calling is to look for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the next great event in the history of the world. And there are signs, and the signs intensify. The development of iniquity. Apostasy, the manifestation of the man of sin. That on the one hand. Positively, that the gospel goes more and more out to all the world, and all the elect are gathered. And our calling then, in these last times, is to do exactly what the Bible says, as Christians and as members of his church. Read, for example, the ethics of First and Second Thessalonians, the New Testament epistles of Paul, which say most about the end times. Those commands come to us as dwellers in this present evil age and in the last days. Live that way. Live in hope. Live as a witness. Live godly. Condemn the world. Rear your family in fear of God's name. And be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And live by faith and hope and in love. Amen.